The Buck Sexton Show.
Why should we call radical Islam radical Islam? Beyond just the obvious sort of straightforward semantics of it and the idea that you should call something what it is, right? Because this is the counter argument to this, and you hear this on TV and from people in media, is, well, if in fact you continue to say this, what it really does is it offends people. And so you lose some of your would-be allies because you are creating offense by always saying radical Islam. But the problem with that logic, of course, and there's a lot of it, the problem that comes up right from the get-go, is that the moment that you concede to the other side that you can't speak the truth, you're making not just a concession, but also a submission. You are giving up your right to speak in a way that is honest, and that's going to lead to all sorts of problems. But from a more sort of strategic and messaging standpoint, if you're not willing to speak of radical Islam as Islamic in some capacity, what possible way could the moderates inside of the faith, or really reformers are more important than moderates in this context, why do the reformers think that they have the right, or rather they have the support even, to speak out and to try and disregard certain... This is what is required, and this is where this gets very tricky, that there has to be a disregarding of certain teachings that are, without question, in the canon of Islam, that are Islamic scripture, that are accepted as part of Islam. There would have to be certain teachings that are abrogated. And now there is, inside of Islamic theology, some background for this, some pretext at least for this, where later revelations, for example, in the Quran, abrogate earlier ones. And if there's any judgment that has to be made in Sharia jurisprudence, for example, a later revelation by Muhammad is considered to be of more value. Now, how you can square all of this with it's all the divine word of God as recited to a merchant in the Arabian Peninsula in the 7th century by the angel Gabriel, who took him on a mystical and magical journey to Jerusalem. I mean, how that all, that's someone else's discussion. That someone else can try to explain that one. But I'm just saying, for the purposes of how the theology applies today, there has to be a movement that has support and that feels not just supported with words, but morally supported. That there's a recognition that this has to change. If you won't call it what it is, you never deal with the root problem. There are teachings in the Islamic faith, not all of them, and this is what ends up happening. Someone will go on TV, and our friend Bob, oh yes, let me explain to you now the truth of Islam. And, you know, some guy, fancy British accent, goes on TV, and one of their favorite things, and this is, at least superficially, very effective, is to say, well, let's just be upfront about the fact that there are some things in Islam that are, in fact, very peaceful, that there are some things in Islam that sound very Judeo-Christian in their sense of, you know, love and kindness or whatever. Some things. They'll pick them out and they'll say, well, what about that? And you'll say, well, I guess. And then usually someone on TV has to concede the point. And it's difficult to come back with, but what about teachings on martyrdom? What about teachings on one day the end will come and even a stone will say there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him, which is a teaching in the Quran. Well, what about all that? At that point, the audience is already clapping for the individual who says, well, but what about these bits of peace and love that come out in the Quran? You see what I'm saying? If there's not a willingness to direct the attention to the parts that are seized upon, specific issues of doctrine, for example, on apostasy. Forget about ISIS for a second. This is mainstream stuff. And unless there is a rejection of this, then we'll just keep dealing with this problem forever. I know some of you think that we will be dealing with this problem forever. And historically speaking, you have a pretty strong case. We've only had interludes when it comes to this religious conflict. We have not actually had a cessation of hostilities. And that's going for 1,400 years now. Going on 1,400 years. So that's why it's important to call it what it is. because that's actually the only way that you can ever get to a place where we don't have to continue to deal with this. And I don't know if we can get there, but if you won't call it what it is, if you'll say that this is just has nothing to do with anything, one, you're lying, two, you're acting like a coward, and three, you'll never deal with the problem. And it's our problem, too, as I've said before. It's my problem. Every time I get on a subway, every time I go to an airport, I have to think about radical Islam. It is a reminder of how it has inflicted itself upon our world in our day-to-day activities. Never mind the massive costs it has put on our economy, the cost it has put on our young men and women in uniform, on their lives. So it's our fight, too. And we certainly should be saying, there's a problem. This needs to be dealt with. Maybe we're not the ones to deal with it, but someone needs to say that there's a problem that needs to be dealt with and point to what the problem is. Because part of what's happened for a while now is this refusal, this constant apologetics, really apologias, defenses of how Islam has no problem. There is a problem. It's just like you're going through, just like anything else in life. The first step towards recovery is identifying that there is a problem and what the problem is. And that's why we have to say what it is.
Taking intelligence to a whole new level. Buck Sexton.
The Blaze Radio Network.